السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
There was a companion of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, whose name was Hazrat Khalad bin Rafi Zurqi. He was from amongst the Ansar, i.e. the inhabitants of Medina, and those fortunate people who participated in the battles of Uhud and Badr. He was also blessed by God Almighty with many children. It is mentioned in a narration that Muaz bin Rafar related from his father. He states, I accompanied the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, whilst riding on a very frail and weak camel along with my brother, as we headed towards Badr. When we reached a place called Barid, which comes after Roha, at that place our camel gave up and sat down. Upon this, I prayed, O Allah, we make this vow to you, that if you return us to Medina, we will sacrifice this camel. At that time, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was passing by us and asked as to what the matter was with both of us. And so, we narrated the entire incident to him. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then remained with us. He performed ablution and afterwards mixed his saliva with the leftover water. Then, upon his order, we opened the camel's mouth and he poured some of that water into the camel's mouth and then some upon its neck, its shoulders, its hump, its back and its tail. Then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, supplicated and said, O Allah, make it possible for Rafi and Khalad to ride on it and to reach their destination. He then states, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, left, and we also got up to depart. We caught up with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, at Mansaf, while our camel was at the forefront of the caravan. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, saw us, he smiled. Due to the prayer of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, the camel's weakness had completely vanished. He further narrates that we continued traveling until we reached Badr. While returning from Badr, when we reached Musalla, the camel sat down again, upon which my brother slaughtered it and distributed its meat, which we gave out as sadaqah, i.e. charity. since they had made a vow that once they reach a certain place, they will slaughter it. Thus they acted accordingly. Another companion is mentioned in the literature whose name was Harsa bin Suraqa. He passed away in the second Hijri at the occasion of the Battle of Badr. His mother, Ruwayya bint Nazar, was the paternal aunt of Hazrat Anas bin Malik. He accepted Islam before the migration along with his mother, while his father had already passed away. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, formed a pact of brotherhood, i.e. muakhat, between him and Hazrat Saab bin Usman bin Mazun. It was a pact, a covenant between the true brothers, which he made. Abu Naim relates that Hazrat Harsa bin Suraqa used to treat his mother with great kindness, so much so that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that as I entered paradise, I saw Harsa. Habban bin Arika martyred him on the day of the Battle of Badr. He shot an arrow at him while he was drinking water from a pond. The arrow hit his neck, due to which he was martyred. Hazrat Anas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was walking when an Ansari young man came before him. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked him that, O Harsa, in what state did you enter the morning? He replied that I entered the morning while having complete faith in God Almighty. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that ponder carefully over what you say, as there is a reality to every word that is uttered. The young man replied, O Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him, my heart has become averse from the world. I stay up the entire night and stay thirsty throughout the day. In other words, I worship and observe the fast. And it seems as if I can observe the throne of my glorious and majestic Lord with my physical eyes. And I can see the inhabitants of paradise meeting one another. And I can see the inmates of hell causing havoc therein. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, you should remain steadfast upon this belief. You are a person whose heart Allah the Almighty has enlightened with faith. Upon this, he said, O Prophet of God, peace be upon him, pray for me to embrace martyrdom. Hence, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, prayed for him, and on the day of the Battle of Badr, when the horsemen were called, he, Ayy Harsa, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, was the first to emerge, and he was also the first to be martyred. It is narrated that he was the first Ansari, i.e. the inhabitants of Medina, to be martyred in the Battle of Badr. When Hazrat Harisa's mother, Hazrat Rubayya, received the news of his martyrdom, she went to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, you are aware of how much I loved Harisa. He used to serve me greatly. Therefore, if he is amongst the inhabitants of paradise, then I will bear this with patience. However, if this is not the case, then only God knows better what will happen to me. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, O mother of Harisa, there is not just one paradise. Rather, there are several paradises, and Harsa is in the highest paradise. Upon this, she said, that then I will most certainly be patient. According to another narration, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Harsa is in the highest paradise, his mother returned smiling and uttering the words, that, O Harsa, what a great and wonderful achievement. On the occasion of the Battle of Badr, God Almighty humiliated the disbelievers by destroying their chiefs. Furthermore, He granted great honor to the Muslims who participated in the Battle of Badr. Also, in relation to the people of Badr, God Almighty had said that they may do as they please, as paradise has been made incumbent upon them. God Almighty said to the people of Badr that they may do as they please, as paradise has been made incumbent upon them. However, this did not mean that they may do whatever they like, and that despite committing sins, paradise will be incumbent upon them. Rather, it signified that they would no longer be able to act in a manner which was contrary to the teachings of God Almighty, and that God Almighty would Himself guide them. With regards to Hazrat Harisa bin Suraka, may Allah be pleased with him, who was martyred on the day of the Battle of Badr, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said that he is in the highest paradise. Then there is a companion by the name of Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr, who passed away during the Battle of Yamama in the 11th year after Hijrah, i.e. migration to Medina. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr's title was Abu Bishr and Abu Rabi. He belonged to the tribe of Banu Abdul Ashal. He had only one daughter who also passed away. In Medina, he accepted Islam at the hands of Hazrat Musa bin Umar, prior to Hazrat Saad bin Muaz and Hazrat Usaid bin Uzair. And at the time of forming bonds of brotherhood in Medina, i.e. Muakhat, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, formed a bond of brotherhood, i.e. Muakhat, between him and Hazrat Abu Hudhaifa bin Uqba. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr participated in the battles of Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, and all other battles alongside the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. He was among those companions who were sent by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in order to execute Ka'b bin Ashraf. The incident of the execution of Ka'b bin Ashraf has been written by Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib in the book The Life and Character of the Seal of Prophets, having taken it from various historical sources. The incident is as follows, that the Battle of Badr had manifested the heartfelt enmity of the Jews of Medina. And it is unfortunate that the Jews of Medina believed that the disbelievers would destroy the Muslims during the Battle of Badr. However, the battle went in the way of the Muslims, and ultimately it was they who became victorious. And so, due to this, the heartfelt enmity of the Jews also became evident. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes that it is unfortunate that even the exile of the Banu Qainqa was unable to sway the other Jews towards reconciliation, and they continued to grow in their mischief and disturbances. As such, the incident of the execution of Ka'b bin Ashraf is also a link in this very chain. Although Ka'b was a Jew by religion, he was not actually Jewish by descent, rather he was an Arab. His father, Ashraf, was a very clever and cunning man of the Banu Niban tribe, who came to Medina and developed relations with the Banu Nadir and became their confederate. Ultimately, he managed to gain such power and influence that Abu Rafi bin Abu Haqiq, head chief of the Banu Nadir, gave him his daughter in marriage. It was this very daughter who gave birth to Ka'b, who grew to attain an even greater status than that of his father. This was to such an extent that ultimately he took on such a capacity that all the Jews of Arabia began to accept him as their chief. In addition to being a well-built and attractive man, Ka'b was also an eloquent poet and a very wealthy man. And through generous spending, he would always keep the scholars and other influential personalities of his nation under his own control. However, from a moral perspective, he was a man of extremely ill morals, and was a master in the art of secret schemes and conspiracies. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, migrated to Medina, along with the other Jews, Ka'b bin Ashraf also participated in the treaty which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, drafted between the Jews with regards to mutual friendship, peace and security, and collective defense. However, deep within, the fire of malice and enmity began to burn in the heart of Garb, and he began to oppose Islam and the founder of Islam through secret schemes and conspiracies. As such, it is recorded that every year, Garb would give a large sum of charity to Jewish scholars and religious leaders. However, after the migration of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, when these people came to collect their yearly allowances, within the course of discussion, he began to mention the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and inquired of them as to their opinion of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in light of religious scriptures. They responded by saying that apparently it seemed as if he was the very same prophet who had been promised to them. Upon this, Garb was greatly displeased at this response and sent them away, referring to them as immensely dull, and did not give them their usual charity. When the Jewish scholars lost their bread and butter, after some time they came back to Garb and said they had misinterpreted the signs and that they had contemplated again to discover that in actuality, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was not the prophet who had been promised to them. This response served the purpose of Garb, and satisfied with their answer, he reinstated their yearly stipend. In any case, this was merely religious opposition, which although was expressed in an unpleasant manner, however, could not at all be objectionable, and nor could Garb be brought to task merely on this account. This incident is in regards to the execution of Garb, and although one can oppose due to one's religion or faith, however, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib states that mere opposition was not the reason for his execution. He writes, "In fact, after this, the opposition of Garb took on a more dangerous form, and ultimately, after the Battle of Badr, he began to employ such conduct as was extremely mischievous and sedacious, and created very dangerous circumstances for the Muslims. In actuality, prior to the Battle of Badr, Garb thought that this religious zeal was a temporary one, and gradually all of these people would disperse on their own and revert to their ancestral religion. However, on the occasion of the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims were granted an extraordinary victory, and most of the chieftains of the Quraysh were slain, he understood that this new religion would not die out by itself. Hence, after the Battle of Badr, he resolved to exert his best efforts to abolish and utterly destroy Islam. The first expression of his heartfelt rancor and jealousy was at the occasion when news of the victory of the Battle of Badr reached Medina. Upon hearing this news at the outset, Garb said that this news seemed to be false, because it was impossible for Muhammad, peace be upon him, to triumph over such a large army of the Quraysh, and for such renowned chieftains of Makkah to be mixed to dust. If this news was true, then death was better than such a life. When this news had been confirmed, and Garb was assured that the victory at the Battle of Badr had granted Islam such strength as was beyond his wildest dreams, he was overcome with great anger and rage. He then immediately prepared for a journey and took to Mecca, and upon reaching there, by the power of his persuasive speech and poetic tongue, he inflamed the fire that was kindling in the hearts of the Quraysh. He created an unquenchable thirst in their hearts for Muslim blood, and filled their hearts with sentiments of revenge and enmity. Then, when their emotions had become immensely sparked as a result of his incitement, Garb took them to the courtyard of the Kaaba, and handing them the drapes of the Kaaba, had them swear that they would not rest until Islam and the founder of Islam had been wiped out from the face of the earth. He took this oath from the disbelievers of Mecca, and after creating this fiery atmosphere in Mecca, this evil person turned to the other tribes of Arabia, and travelling from tribe to tribe, he incited people against the Muslims. Then he returned to Medina, and whilst composing Tashbib, an evocative form of poetry, he alluded to the Muslim women in a very filthy and obscene manner in his provocative couplets. In doing so, he did not even spare the women from the household of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in his amorous couplets, and had these couplets widely publicized throughout the country. Finally, he hatched a conspiracy to assassinate the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And under the ploy of a feast, he invited the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to his residence. And with a few Jewish young men, he schemed to have the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, assassinated. However, by the grace of God, information was received in advance, and this plan of his was unsuccessful. In light of the treaty which had been settled between the inhabitants of Medina upon his arrival, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was the chief executive and commander-in-chief of the democratic state of Medina. And thus, when the state of affairs escalated to such an extent, and charges of infraction of treaty, rebellion, inciting war, sedition, use of foul language, and conspiracy to assassinate the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had been established, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then issued the verdict that Ka'ab bin Ashraf was liable to be put to death due to his actions. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, therefore instructed some of his companions to execute him. However, due to the sedition of Ka'ab, since the atmosphere of Medina at the time was such that if a formal announcement had been made before his execution, there was a possibility that civil war may have erupted in Medina, and there was no telling of how much massacre and carnage would have ensued as a result. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was willing to offer any possible and reasonable sacrifice in order to prevent international violence and bloodshed. Thus, he instructed that Ka'ab should not be executed publicly. Rather, a few people should quietly find an opportunity and put an end to him. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, assigned this duty to a faithful companion named Muhammad bin Maslamah and emphasized that whatever strategy was devised should be executed with the counsel of Sa'd bin Mu'adh, who was the chief of the Aus tribe. Muhammad bin Maslamah submitted, "O Messenger of Allah, in order to kill him silently, we shall be required to say something," which meant that some excuse etc. would be required, by which Ka'ab could be lured out of his residence and executed in a secure location. And so, taking into account the grave consequences which could have arisen if a covert operation had been ruled out, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, thus allowed for this. As such, with the counsel of Sa'd bin Mu'adh, Muhammad bin Maslamah took Abu Naila and two or three other companions along with him and reached the residence of Ka'ab. They called Ka'ab out from his living quarters and said, "Our chief, i.e. the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, demands charity of us, while we are of straitened circumstances. Would you be so kind as to give us a loan?" Upon hearing this, Ka'ab jumped with joy and said, "By God, this is nothing. The day is not far when you shall become averse to him and abandon him." Hearing this, Muhammad bin Maslamah responded, "In any case, we have already accepted Muhammad, peace be upon him, and are now waiting to see the final outcome of this dispensation. But you tell us whether or not you will be able to give us a loan." Ka'ab said, "Of course, but you will be required to deposit some collateral." Muhammad bin Maslamah inquired, "What do you require?" This wretched person responded, "Leave your women as collateral." Suppressing his anger, Muhammad bin Maslamah said, "How is it possible for us to leave our women as collateral to a man like yourself?" And so he responded, "That okay, then your sons shall do." Again, Muhammad bin Maslamah responded, "This is not possible either. We cannot bear the reproach of the whole of Arabia. Albeit, if you are generous enough, we are willing to leave our arms with you as collateral." And so Ka'ab agreed, and Muhammad bin Maslamah and his companions left with the promise to return at night. At nightfall, this party arrived at the residence of Ka'ab with their weapons, as now they were able to openly take their arms along with them. When they had led Ka'ab out of his home, they brought him to one side during the course of discussions. And after some time, while walking along some distance, these companions grabbed hold of him, and who were already prepared and armed, wielded their swords at once and killed Ka'ab. Muhammad bin Maslamah and his companions departed from there, and quickly presented themselves to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and conveyed to him the news of his execution. When the news of the execution of Ka'ab became known, a tremor rippled through the city, and the Jewish people were deeply enraged. The following day in the morning, a delegation of the Jews presented themselves before the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and complained that their leader Ka'b bin Ashraf had been murdered in such and such way. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, listened to their comments and said, "Are you also aware of the crimes which Ka'b is guilty of?" Then the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, briefly reminded them of all the evil schemes which Ka'b was guilty of, i.e., infraction of treaty, inciting war, sedition, use of foul language, and conspiracy of assassination, etc. Upon this, the people became fearful and did not say a word. After this, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "At least from here onwards, you would do well to live in peace and harmony, and not sow the seed of enmity, violence, and disorder." As such, with the agreement of the Jews, a new treaty was drafted, and the Jews promised once again to live with the Muslims in peace and harmony, and to abstain from a course of violence and disorder. Having listened to them, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not say that the Muslims did not execute him. Rather, he started to count his crimes, and he mentioned the imminent outcome of those crimes. That is, that he should be executed due to those crimes. Furthermore, even the Jews had to admit that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was in the right. And this is the reason that a new treaty was made, so that such incidents would not be repeated in the future, and so that a peaceful environment and atmosphere would be established for the future. And it should not be the case that the Jews start taking revenge and the Muslims start punishing them. If the Jews considered his execution to be wrong and that he should not have been executed in this manner, then they would not have remained silent. Rather, they would have demanded the blood money. However, they did not make such demands, but remained silent. Hence, all of these aspects indicate that this execution was justified according to the laws of that time. The disorder he was spreading was even severer than murder, and this indeed was the punishment for such a criminal. Furthermore, as I mentioned, that according to the traditions and the customs of that time, when he was punished, it was permissible to punish him in this manner. As we can observe, if it was permissible to punish him according to the customs of that time, to which even the conduct of the Jews testifies, then there is no room for any criticism. And if this was not permissible, then the Jews would most certainly have questioned this, as to why a case was not filed against him, and why he was not punished publicly. Thus, this fact proves that his execution was absolutely justified, and he was deserving of this punishment due to his crimes. However, it should also be made clear that nowadays, extremists and also governments misinterpret such incidents and believe that it is justified to execute people in this manner. First of all, the disorder is not being spread in the manner it was being done then, and those people who are executed are not among those who spread disorder. Secondly, on that occasion, it was only the criminal who was being punished, not his family or anyone else. However, when these people execute others, they kill innocent people, women and children, and are leaving many others handicapped and disabled. In any case, according to the rules and the laws of today, this is not permissible. However, this form of punishment was applicable and compulsory at the time, and it was prescribed by the government of the time. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr to Banu Sulaym and Muzayna in order to collect charity. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr stayed there with them for 10 days. And on the way back, he went to Banu Mustalik in order to collect charity from them also. And there he also stayed for 10 days. Following this, he returned to Medina. Similarly, It is also found in the narrations that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, appointed Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr as the collector of the spoils of the Battle of Hunain. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, appointed him as the supervisor of security around the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, during the Battle of Tabuk. He was counted amongst the outstanding companions, and Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha has narrated that there were three individuals from among the Ansar, i.e. the inhabitants of Medina, above whom no other Ansari companion could be given precedence. All of them belong to the tribe of Banu Abdul Ashal, and they are Hazrat Saad bin Muaz, Hazrat Usaid bin Uzair, and Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr narrates that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, addressing the Ansar, i.e. the inhabitants of Medina, stated, O Ansar, you are my shi'ar, i.e. the inner garment that is in contact with the body, whilst the other people are disar, i.e. the garment that is draped around the outer part. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated, I am satisfied that I will not incur any hardship from you. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr was martyred during the Battle of Yamama at the age of 45. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, performed the tahajjud prayer in my house. And then he heard the voice of Abbad who was praying in the mosque. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked, O Aisha, is this the voice of Abbad? I replied, yes. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, O Allah, show mercy to Abbad. Similarly, Hazrat Anas narrates that two companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, left the house of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in the extreme darkness of the night. One of them was Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr, whilst I believe that the other companion was Usaid bin Uzair. They had something in front of them, the like of a lantern, that illuminated the path before them. When they separated, each of them had one lantern with them that was illuminating their vision in the darkness. At last, they arrived to their families in their homes. He was also amongst the companions who travelled at the time of the Sulh Hudaybiyah, and Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib has written the details of this account. He writes that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, departed from Medina on a Monday morning in the beginning of Dhul-Qadha, 6th Hijri, with a group of just over 1,400 companions. During this journey, Hazrat Salma, radiyallahu ta'ala anha, the Honorable Wife of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, rode alongside the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And Numaylah bin Abdullah was appointed the Amir of Medina, and Abdullah bin Umi Maktoum, who was a blind man, was appointed Imam al-Salat. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, reached Dhul Halayfa, which is situated approximately 6 miles from Medina en route to Mecca, he ordered everyone to stop. After offering the Zuhr prayer, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed that the sacrificial camels, which equal 70 in number, be marked, and that the companions assume the special attire of the pilgrims, known as Ihram. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, also assumed the Ihram himself as well. Then, in order to ensure that the Quraysh were not up to any kind of mischief, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent ahead a messenger named Busr bin Sufyan from the Khuzar tribe who lived near Mecca and slowly proceeded towards Mecca. Moreover, as further caution, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, appointed a cavalry of 20 riders under the command of Abbad bin Bishr to travel ahead of the larger body of Muslims. After a journey of a few days, when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, neared a place called Usfan, which is situated at approximately 2 days' journey on the road to Mecca, the messenger of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed him that the Quraysh were furious and firmly determined to stop him, to the extent that in expression of their rage and barbarity, they had put on cheetah skins and were fully bent on war, in order to stop the Muslims in all instances. It was also ascertained that the Quraysh had sent forth a cavalry unit of a few daring riders under the command of Khalid bin Walid, who had not yet become a Muslim. And also that his cavalry had reached near the Muslims, and that Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl was also a part of it. When the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, heard this news, he instructed the companions to divert from the known route to Mecca and proceed from the right in order to prevent conflict. And so, the Muslims began to move forward from a very difficult and burdensome route near the coast. And so, they gradually began to move forward, and it was here where the incident of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr was amongst the cavalry which was sent to gather information. He was a very trustworthy and reliable companion. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, trusted him a lot. He was also amongst the companions who took part in the oath of allegiance taken at Hudaybiyah, which is known as Bayt-e Rizwan. There is another incident from the Battle of Zatul Rika that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had decided to reside at a location for the night. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was staying at a narrow valley where the winds were extremely strong. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked the companions, "Who will stand guard for us tonight?" Upon hearing this, Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr and Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir stood up and stated, "We shall stand in guard for you tonight." Then both of them sat at the topmost part of the narrow valley, and Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr said to Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir, "That I can stand at guard for the first half of the night, so you can get some rest and sleep, and come back for the second half of the night, and I will then go to sleep." Therefore, Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir went to sleep, and Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr got up and began to pray. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had captured some women from the town called Najd because of their cruelties and injustices. And one of the women's husband was not present at the time when they were taken. Had he been present there, she would have been with him. However, when he returned to Najd and found out that his wife had been taken as a prisoner by the Muslims, he took an oath to not rest until he harms the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in any way possible, or until he spills the blood of his companions. And so, he followed the Muslims and arrived at a location near the same valley where the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was staying. When he saw the shadow of Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr, he stated, "This man is the enemy's god." He then placed an arrow in his bow and fired it, which pierced into the body of Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr. Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr was engaged in prayers at the time. He took out the arrow and threw it away, and continued praying. He then struck Hazrat Abbad with another arrow, but again he took it out and continued to pray. However, when he struck Hazrat Abbad with an arrow for the third time, he lost a lot of blood. Hazrat Abbad completed his prayers and woke up Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir. When Hazrat Ammar bin Yasir saw Hazrat Abbad's condition, he inquired, "Why did you not wake me up before?" Hazrat Abbad responded by saying, "I was reciting Surah Kahf during Salat, and I did not feel like cutting it short." Such were the standards of worship of these people. Hazrat Abu Sa'id Khudri narrates, "I heard Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr stating, 'O Abu Sa'id, I saw in a dream last night that the heavens were open for me and were then closed shut. And so, God willing, I will achieve martyrdom.' I said, 'By God, you have witnessed something really positive and good.'" Abu Sa'id Khudri states, "At the time of the Battle of Yamamah, I saw Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr calling upon the Ansar and saying, 'Break the sheaths of your swords and separate yourself from others.' He then selected 400 people from amongst the Ansar who did not have anyone in front of them, and they were led by Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr, Hazrat Abu Dujana, and Hazrat Bara bin Malik. They all reached Babul Hadika and fought in an intense battle, and Hazrat Abbad bin Bishr was martyred. He then says that I saw countless marks on his face that were inflicted by the swords, and was only able to recognize him by certain indications on his body." Then there is a companion whose name was Hazrat Suad bin Ghazayya radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who was an Ansari and was from among the Banu Adi bin Najjar tribe. He took part in the Battle of Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, and the battles that took place afterwards as well. He imprisoned Khalid bin Hishab Makhzumi in the Battle of Badr. It is narrated that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent him as the collector of revenue in Khaybar. He returned with excellent dates, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, purchased 3 kilograms of dates from him in return for 3.5 kilograms of normal dates. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, liked the dates, and so he purchased them for its actual price by exchanging dates in return. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib writes in his book in relation to the Battle of Badr and Hazrat Suad's blessed fortune and love for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. He writes, "It was Friday, the 17th of Ramadan, 2nd Hijri, or the 14th of March, 623 AD, according to the Christian calendar system. In the morning, the prayer was offered, and then those worshippers of divine unity fell into prostration before the one God in an open field. After this, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, delivered an address on jihad. When light began to appear, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, began to arrange the Muslim ranks with the indication of an arrow. A companion by the name of Suad was standing somewhat ahead of his row. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used his arrow to indicate that he should move back in line. It so happened, however, that the wooden part of the arrow belonging to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, touched his chest. And so, upon this, he boldly protested that, O Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, God has sent you with the truth and justice, but you have unjustly poked me with your arrow. By God, I insist upon retribution." The companions were shocked as to what had gotten into Suad. However, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated with extreme affection, "All right, Suad, you may poke me with an arrow as well." And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, lifted the cloth upon his chest. In his immense love, Suad stepped forward and kissed the chest of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. The Holy Prophet smiled and inquired, "Why did you devise this plan?" He responded with a trembling voice, "O Messenger of Allah, the enemy is before us, and there is no telling whether I shall live to return or not. It was my desire, therefore, to touch your blessed body before my martyrdom." The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then prayed for his welfare. Thus, these companions had wonderful ways of expressing their love and affection for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. A similar incident of Hazrat Ukasha has been related, but that took place much later, in the latter part of his life. However, this took place much earlier. They would constantly be trying to find an opportunity to not only express their love for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, but also ways to benefit from his nearness. May God Almighty continue to elevate the station of these shining stars and also enable us to understand the true love for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.